A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Rejoice, you have been filled with grace. The Lord is with you. These words from the Archangel Gabriel to the daughter of Saints Joachim and Anne have obviously special significance for Mary of Nazareth, but I think they should similarly have special meaning for you as consecrated women to begin this special Jubilee year of joy and thanksgiving, preparation for the celebration of the 50th anniversary, the consecration of the first three consecrated members of Regnum Christi. And in response to the consecrated women's receiving approval as a Society of Apostolic Life and the movement of Regnum Christi receiving approval as a federation, the Lord is with you. He has entered into your life and brings you into His. He has come that His joy might be in you and your joy complete. Later in the conference we'll have on the Immaculate Conception, we'll ponder more deeply the mystery of the Immaculate Conception and consecrated life. But in this homily, insofar as Mary's whole life is defined by a response, "Let it be done to me according to your word," it's key for us at Mass to focus on the word of God the Church gives us to enter into the depth of the mystery we mark. On this great solemnity, we celebrate several things. We commemorate the beginning of the life of our spiritual mother and her spiritual greatness. We rejoice at the beginning of our redemption when God, through the merits of her Son from 47 years later on the cross, preserved her preveniently from all stain of original sin from the first moment of her life. But what I'd like to focus on today, on this great feast, it's what it teaches us about the triumph of grace over sin and evil and how we're called to share in and share with others that victory. See, in the first reading, the seeming triumph of sin and evil. Satan gets our first parents to distrust in God, saying that the only reason why they couldn't eat the tree from the tree of the knowledge, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was because God was jealous of his power. Once they distrusted God and disobeyed the one restriction he had given, everything changed, and there was a threefold rupture. A rupture in their relationship with God, shown in the fact that they were trying to hide themselves from him in the garden. A rupture from each other, shown in how they covered their most vulnerable parts, lest the other hurt them, and how neither could accept responsibility for his or her immoral decisions, with Adam's trying to blame Eve and Eve's blaming the serpent. And a rupture within themselves, shown in how their body and soul would no longer easily align with what God was asking, and how both work and childbirth would be done through the struggle to overcome toil and pangs. But we also see in this passage the beginning of the redemption, what tradition calls the first gospel, the proto-evangelium. God promises that he will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between her offspring and the devil's offspring. Enmity is scorn and hatred. It's obvious that God didn't have to do anything for this serpent to have enmity toward us. He already hated us, and he wanted to bring us down, just as he was showing with our first parents. But he put a real enmity in the new Eve, Mary, for the serpent, between her offspring, not just Jesus, but all of us who have her as our spiritual mother from Jesus' gift as his last will and testament on Calvary. Behold your mother, he said then. God's plan was to put enmity between the devil and us. An enmity that would recognize Satan's evil works and empty promises. An enmity that would say no to the supposed lure of sin. And those words of prophecy all come to fruition in the gospel, when we see Mary, having been filled with grace, say as consequential a yes as Eve's no was. By her fiat, her let it be done to me according to your word, Mary showed it was possible for grace to triumph over sin, for God to triumph over Satan and evil in the human heart. Mary's enmity for the serpent out of total love for God was not a one-time declaration. She would continue to reject Satan, all his empty promises, all his evil works, all the way up until the time when it seemed that he was triumphing over her offspring on the cross. But she said amen here as well, and became with her son's death and resurrection a co-redeemer. That's God's plan for each of us, that we have a true enmity for evil, so that we, like Mary, through the gift of the redemption we receive, not at our conception, but at our baptism and thereafter in the sacraments, might be full of grace, which means full of God, full of joy, full of life. Today's second reading, St. Paul reminds us that God the Father has blessed us in Christ not just with some spiritual gifts, but every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Everything God could give, he has given, because he gave everything he was and is in his Son. He chose us in Christ before the beginning of time to be holy and immaculate in his sight, to live for the praise of his glory. Just as much as Mary was chosen by God, so we have been chosen. Just as much as her yes changed the history of the world for the better, so through our yes, God can change the world, saving us and others for eternity. Like Mary, however, this won't happen without our consent. St. Bernard has a beautiful reflection on Our Lady in which he says that all of heaven was waiting for her response to the Archangel Gabriel in today's Gospel. So God awaits our response in heaven with him. We need to spurn the devil and all his allures, not just once, but continuously. We need to stomp on his head. We really have to reject him. Just as was said at our baptism by our parents and godparents, we renew at least every Easter. And like Mary, we have to do more than reject evil. We need to say a true yes to God's plan and persevere in that yes. The true way we spurn the devil is not in our feelings or even in our saying no to him. It's by loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's by trusting him. It's by doing his will. Many people think that this type of holy and immaculate life is much harder today. There are so many temptations and so much gloom. Evil seems to be spreading. There are wars, broken homes, drug abuse, a pornification, vulgarization of so much we watch and listen to, the glorying of one's belly and libido, the idolatry of money and material things. We'll have a chance to talk later about some ways the filth has entered even into Christ's immaculate bride, the church. But we should never forget St. Paul's assurance that where sin abounds, grace superabounds. If this is a time in which sin is so prevalent, God's grace is even more prevalent. This age of greater sin is an age in which we're called to be filled with superabundant grace so that we, in fact, might become holy and immaculate in God's sight. So we should never despair, but rejoice. We shouldn't become those whom Pope Francis in Evangelii Gaudium calls the prophets of doom. We should in turn become joyful messengers of challenging proposals. We should recognize that God's grace is present so that we might experience a true triumph over sin, so that we can help the Lord guide others to that same victory. As the Archangel Gabriel reminded Mary at the end of today's Gospel, nothing is impossible for God. But it's not just enough to know that triumph over sin is possible. We also need to know the path to that victory in this world and in the next. Christ has triumphed. He's conquered sin and death once and for all. But how do we come to receive the fruits of that conquest? It is by imitating and entering into Mary's own share in her son's victory. December 8th is a day on which so many Catholics consecrate themselves to the Blessed Virgin and enter through that consecration into Jesus' own consecration of the Father so that we might be consecrated in the truth. This is the culmination of what God has sent Mary to reveal. It's not new to the gospel, but it's a way to live the gospel to the full. When we look over the last 200 years, how many times does Mary have to say it? 1830, coming to St. Catherine Laboure and asking that a medal be struck. O Mary, conceived without sin, that original, but it's original and personal sin, right? Conceived without sin, pray for us who run back to you, who have recourse to you. 28 years after that, in Lourdes, France, when Bernadette asked, "Who are you?" she didn't say, "I am Mary of Nazareth." She didn't say, "I am the Mother of God." She could have said lots of other true attributes. Heck, she could have used the whole litany of Loretto if she wanted. She said in the local patois, "Eusso Immaculata Concepciu." I am the Immaculate Conception. Not just I was immaculately conceived. But that became her identity. It became, in a sense, her name. It became her whole personality. Because that was pointing to God's grace. That beyond even whatever merits she may have accumulated, she was given this grace by the Lord from the first moment of her life, and God preserved her in that grace. She cooperated with fully as soon as she was capable. I am the Immaculate Conception. And then 101 years ago, in Portugal, when Mary came down, she pointed the way for our triumph over hell, which she allowed the three Pasteurianos to see, over the triumph of atheism and communism, which she allowed them to see, and also over the persecution of the church. She said it was consecration to her Immaculate Heart. Why? Because Mary's Immaculate Heart, like Jesus' Sacred Heart, is far more than a bodily organ. In the biblical mentality, the heart was a symbol of the character of the person. So to consecrate ourselves to Mary's Immaculate Heart, to consecrate ourselves not to ventricles and atria, but to Mary as a whole. Mary said that if the world, including Russia, were consecrated to her, her heart would triumph and we would triumph with her. To consecrate to her heart is to seek a heart like hers, a heart that's pure, a heart that sees God in everything, a heart that says fiat to God and therefore knows no sin, a heart that contemplates and treasures God within like her contemplative heart, a heart that gives itself wholly and entirely to God and receives Him so fully that Christ can take on that person's flesh. In short, to be consecrated to Mary's Immaculate Heart means to seek to love God with all we've got, to live by faith, not just a little, but in accordance with that every spiritual blessing that God has given, in accordance with the development of our life, from every word that falls from His mouth. For the last couple of months for spiritual reading, I have been using In Sinu Jesu, which I think are quite credible claims to interior locutions that an anonymous Benedictine priest has received from 2007 to 2016, precisely about the scandals. I'd highly recommend it. But in there, Jesus talks about consecration to His mother. He says this can't remain just an external act. He says to consecrate oneself to my mother means to consecrate even the littlest things of the day to her, and to recognize that it's not an optional part of our faith to live with this type of commitment to Mary, but a necessary one, to acknowledge her role in salvation by His own design. Jesus wants this. What a beautiful way, as you begin this Jubilee year, preparing 1 year from today to renew devotionally your own consecration, to renew your consecration to Mary. As we prepare in this great solemnity to receive within us the same Son for whom Mary was immaculately conceived in order to bear for 9 months, let us ask her with loving filial confidence to intercede for us, that we within her own consecration might have true enmity against the devil, that we may say and continuously repeat all our days a wholehearted yes, that we may respond to God's superabundant grace to be holy and immaculate in His sight and live for the praise of His glory, so that one day we might come to experience true joy with her and all the saints, where the redemption begun on this day in the womb of St. Anne reaches its fulfillment. O Mary, conceived without original sin, pray for us who have recourse to Thee.